Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning. Mic stands are always set up for tall people. Sorry, man. It's all right. Thanks, Mark. Greetings again. My name is Phat Vong, and my wife Faye and I are here, and we're so excited to be able to be a part of the Jersey Church for this weekend. We're so encouraged. Larry was talking about, we came straight from the lock-in. Well, not straight from the lock-in. We got a couple hours of sleep. So that's exciting. That's very encouraging. I'm going to talk a little bit about the lock-in in my lesson, but what a powerful event. I do want to just say thank you so much. I know despite Larry's joke, you guys have taken such a great job of me. Your staff has taken care of us, done such a great job. And I do just want to lift you guys up at how warm of a church this is. At the door, at 30 minutes before 10 o'clock, ushers are asking me to donate blood. It's amazing. But with warm smiles, encouraging me to stay an extra day to make it possible. But I do want to say, I want to thank you so, I want to thank the people and lift up the people who come here, an hour, 2 hours before everybody else to make sure that this place is amazing. Thank you so much for making this service incredible. You know, ushers, they're fantastic people. They are the protectors of our communion, right? They make sure that goes great. You guys have some amazing ushers. It takes some kind of warmth and talent to be able to tell somebody, you know, you can't sit down right now and still help you feel welcome at the same time, you know? And so they do. They don't want your communion to be interrupted. I don't know if you notice how great of a time you have to worship God during the communion, but they really do such a fantastic job. So again, thank you for the ushers, and thank you for the church here for taking such good care of us. Just some good news from Baltimore. You know, Faye and I work with the Youth and Family Ministry. Great things are going on there. You know, this past midweek, we just baptized one of our teens this year, so we're excited. His name's Ryan Zeitler. I don't know if you know of the Zeitlers. Bonnie and Charles have been part of the church for a very long time. And so it's kind of like one of those, the children who are, you know, they're sons of the church, you know, and they've been around Baltimore for a long time. And so seeing him, his life transform was amazing. Our teens have a teen-led conference coming up, completely planned by teens, which is both scary and exciting. And so that's amazing. We're empowering our youth. Our teens just had a teen-led New Year's Eve event where they organized everything and planned everything, which was exciting. So it's been great being able to see our teens rise up and do amazing things and take ownership of the ministry. I do just want to take a moment right now to bow our heads in a word of prayer. I am going to pray for one of our brothers, Tom Kosa. If you could be praying for him, his father actually fell and hurt his back. His spine was severed, and he's in surgery actually this morning. So I just wanted to pray and solicit your prayers because it's a powerful thing. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer as we pray for the service and pray for Tom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time to come together and worship. We thank you so much, God, that we get to commune with you, have communion with you, Father, and have such a powerful time of worship, Lord. Thank you for the songs that draw us near to you, and thank you for corporate worship, God, to be able to pray together as a family for needs, for faces, for people that we don't even know about, we've never seen before. And I pray, God, as you hear our prayer this morning, that you take care of our brother Tom, you take care of his dad. And that you be with the doctors, God, and that you help us to figure out how to comfort and strengthen Tom's family, and that you help us to have a surrendered will, God, towards your will. But Lord, work powerfully through the doctors, through the medical staff, and allow the surgery to be a great success. We love you, God. We thank you for hearing us, God. We thank you that you take time to provide for us and take care of us, God, that you love us that much. We pray for the message this morning, Lord. I pray that the Spirit speaks powerfully and that your word is preached and that our hearts here hear the things that they need to hear so that they leave here following your will and more in love with you. We love you. We thank you so much for this time. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. 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 And so again, thank you for having me here. It's great to be part of this church. It's amazing. The kingdom is in such an amazing place. Even the familiar things like, we got our campus ministry over here on my right. You know, they're exciting. It's awesome. Our campus ministry sits in the exact same part, and our teen ministry sits in the exact same part. So it's like kingdom standard setup for church. So I love that. That's fantastic. I appreciate you guys setting that up just for me and helping me feel at home here. We're actually starting to study out Mark and looking at Jesus in action. But today, I'm actually going to read in Ezra, so I'm not sure why I explained that. But if you will, you can turn to Ezra. I'm in charge of the presentation today, and the title of our lesson is Focus on God's Vision. Some of you were actually in Baltimore last week. I preached this last week. So it's a very similar lesson. I changed focus to from past tense to present tense, so it's a little bit different. The lesson title last week was Focused on God's Vision. I decided to put this in the present tense this week, so it's a little bit different. So hopefully, if you were in Baltimore last week worshiping with us, you get a little different spin, at least if not in the title slide. That's one thing that will be different. But Ezra is a cool book. You know, we're looking at the book of Ezra, Ezra is a great book as we're starting the year because it's all about building. And Ezra was called to prophesy and to direct the people. And the book of Ezra is all about building up God's temple. Nehemiah was building about the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And Ezra is about building up the temple of God. And so it's so powerful because I think all of us understand what it's like to build something. Just to give a brief recap, the people at the time, at the end of 2 Chronicles, had God had brought judgment because of their disobedience. He had prophesied that they would be exiled and taken over because of their pride and their arrogance and their lack of humility to follow his commands. And so they had been taken captive. They'd been exiled for 70 years in Babylonian captivity. And for many of the people there, Babylonian captivity, slavery, imprisonment, being led and ruled by other people was all they knew. And so a whole generation of people had been raised up, and they never knew what it was like to be home in Jerusalem, never had seen the temple before. But here they are being called back to rebuild something they had never seen, and that takes trust. And that was a challenging situation. But it's amazing because God set up the situation and he moved things outside of the people of Jerusalem, outside of the Israelites. And he moved King Cyrus, who was part of the conquerors, who conquered the Jews. And he started to turn, he started creating a setting where the people could go back and rebuild the temple. And so people started returning. They started rebuilding. If you are familiar with building anything, anytime you start building something, you run into some trouble, right? I don't know how many times I go, you go to Lowe's and then you go back to Lowe's, then you go to Home Depot. You just never have the right parts and you run into obstacles. You run into challenges as you're building something, right? But even if we're not building things in our homes, we're building careers. We're building relationships. We're building family. And of course, hopefully you're here to build your faith. And if you are doing that today, I hope that I want you to know you've come to a great place to build your faith. And as you build your faith, there are obstacles and challenges. And we're going to read about some of the obstacles that come and face us as we're building. And hopefully as we plan and start to have vision for our year, we can focus on God's vision. And we can figure out how to look past the obstacles and the challenges that are in our life. Let's look at Ezra chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 together this morning. Advance the slide. Hey, in verse 1 of Ezra chapter 4, it says, "When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, 'Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificed to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here.'" And just to give you some background, the people of Syria that were around them at the time were actually very opposed to them building, right? They were very against the Jews. And this is documented in history. It's one of the things, the minor prophets is one of the greatest proofs of the Bible, because there's so much evidence outside of what was written in the Old Testament in our history, outside of Jewish history. And the Syrians were very against the Israelites, and they were constantly opposing them. And these were the very people that were offering to help rebuild the temple. Very interesting, right? So it reads on, "But Zerubbabel, Yeshua, and the rest of the heads of the family of Israel answered, 'You have no part with us in building the temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us.' Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They bribed officials to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of King Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodged an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." you know, we skipped a block of passage, of course, as we're looking here at verse 23 and verse 24. But this is a challenging situation, right? They start building, and of course, they run into opposition. And the first thing I want to talk about this morning as we're trying to focus on God's vision is the idea of opposition, right? And I picked this image because opposition is like a fog, right? Challenges are like a fog that keep you from seeing the things that you need to see. You know, the best things worth pursuing in this life are typically never easy. And the more life you live, the more you realize this. And where we're unafraid of these oppositions. But even us bold and experienced folks can run into opposition that clouds our vision and keeps us from seeing what God wants us to do. And I think there are different types of opposition that we can face as we're staying focused and moving towards God's vision. And I think one of the things that surprises us sometimes is being opposed by good. And you're thinking, what kind of life are you living where you're being opposed by good things? Show me this life so that I may be opposed by good things as well. But we are opposed by good things, right? And if you think about it, you know, in verse 1 and verse 2 in this passage, you know, it's the enemy wanted to help, right? These people, these enemies, these people that opposed them wanted to help them. And if you think about it, if you've been opposed, if you had an enemy and all of a sudden they want to be your friend, it's like, oh, man. Here's my chance. Here's the chance for things to go right. But of course, there always needs to be a suspicion, as the Israelites had in that moment, right? But I think the enemy can want to help us sometimes, right? As it says, let us help you build, right? We're about what you're about, right? And I think a lot of times there's a spiritual principle that we can learn here as we're opposed by good things. Because what's the biggest opponent of the best? It's good, isn't it, right? The biggest opponent of best is often good enough, and we can settle for things that are good enough. And a lot of times, as we're pursuing God's vision, which is the best thing that you can be pursuing in your life, we're opposed by good things that can crowd out God's vision. You know, what are some of those things that are good, that there's nothing wrong with them, that even sometimes we can have internal dialogues about and argue with ourselves about or argue with other people around us about? You think about it, academics, right? You think about extracurricular, sports, music, family, there's nothing bad about family. That's actually a good thing listed in the Bible. Family's a great thing. But if we're not careful, these things, building up our families, you know, pursuing having children, pursuing our spouses, right? Or pursuing the possibility of a spouse, a girlfriend, a significant other, a boyfriend, or building a better marriage. These are really good things. But if we're not careful, these things can oppose what God wants us to do in our lives. You know, our careers. You think about this. If you've been to school, that's a sacrifice, right? The students here, you guys are actually making a sacrifice. Actually, maybe some of your parents are making that sacrifice. But the idea is that you could actually graduate high school and you could go and make money right away, way more money than you're making probably in school. But the sacrifice is to go to school and to wait 4 or 5 years and so that it's an investment in your future, right? Think about those who graduated already, your master's. Going back to school is a huge sacrifice. It's a great cost to count, and it's a noble and honorable pursuit, right? New jobs, we'll move for our jobs. New homes, we'll move to live in our dream home, right? Faye and I were just wrapped up a year living in our brand new house. You know, and there's so many things. But these things, if we're not careful, dictate where we go and what we do. And they take the number one seat, and they affect our decisions in unhealthy ways. And it's difficult because they're good things. There's nothing bad about them. But if we're not careful, the good things in this life crowd out the best thing, which is what God wants us to do, particularly with these things. You think about the primary, even looking at the idea of moving. What's the primary reasons you can think of for moving? And as I thought about this, one of the main reasons you can think about moving is probably for career, for relationship, right? Or for family. Now, but how many times do we move because we felt God's call to go somewhere else? How often are we moving because of that reason? You know, we shift our families and our whole lifestyle to pursue higher education. But are we shifting our families and our lifestyles and our finances to pursue God's vision? What God is asking us to do. And I don't know what God's asking you to do, but God is asking each of us to do something. Right? And the question is, are you pursuing that call? Are you letting that to change the course of your life and how you're planning your money, your time, right? These things are good, but they can distract us from the best, which is Christ. Those are good things. And I think another good thing is culture, Right? Culture is a really good thing. There are traditions that are amazing. Right? Campus sitting on the right, teen sitting on the left. That's nothing bad about that, right? You know, but we're not ministries, for instance. They're a cultural thing among our churches, and we have labels for all our ministries. We got amazing campus ministries. I love the campus ministry. We have an incredible teen ministry. We have a marriage ministry. We got singles ministry in the house here. Come on, singles ministry. I love the singles ministry, right? We're part, Faye and I were part of the singles ministry for a majority of our spiritual life. It's amazing, right? And we have a, you know, we have a Cedars ministry or a mature ministry. We have all sorts of different ministries. We have a CR ministry in Baltimore. We have like a purity ministry in Baltimore. We're even trying to start a pain and suffering ministry for those who experience chronic pain. I'm like, this is amazing, right? These ministries that we have. And this is the culture of our church. But if we're not careful, the culture of our church can oppose us as well. And rather than being a family, we become an institution. And these are really just departments in the church, right? How often are you sharing your faith with teens, even though you're in campus? Have you even ventured to this side and introduced yourself to a young person? I'm serious. How many of us don't talk to married folks because we're not married, right? If we're not careful, these amazing, incredible ministries can become distractions to the family that God is trying to build here in New Jersey. And we've got to create family and stay focused on the vision. Amen? Right? But culture can get us, right? And there's nothing wrong with the church culture. I love church culture. I love the bro, sis, right? The forewarning when you're about to get discipled. That's great. Love that culture. I always brace for impact when I hear bro. I'm like, it's a good culture, right? But we've got to make sure that culture doesn't lead us, but Christ leads us. Amen? Right? But these are things we're not careful as we're building God's temple here, as we're going for and pursuing God's vision. We got to be careful that the culture doesn't oppose us as well. And there's a culture around us. There are glass screens everywhere in this building, right? You're looking at one. Maybe you're typing into one. I'm staring at a confidence monitor right now. I'm teaching from an iPad, right? But if we're not careful, we live through these glass surfaces. And we forget how to build relationships, all right? And our lives are dictated by thumbs up or thumbs down or even what color those thumbs are. But culture can be an opposition. But you know what? Despite all that, I want to lift up the church here in New Jersey. You know, Russ was talking about this incredible teen lock-in that we had last night that Faye and I got to experience. And we are robbing and stealing all of your ideas. It's amazing. We love it. But you know what I loved about what I saw last night was how so every single ministry was present. I saw the elderly there. I saw marrieds there. I saw singles there. I saw campus there. I saw a professional worship team leading the teens in worship there, right? And that's because of you, right? Your singles ministry sacrificed so that singles can lead the teens and be teen workers. Your campus ministry sacrificed, and you lose a campus student who sacrifices their time so they can serve in the teen ministry. There were married women there with no children in the teen ministry, and yet I was like, what are you doing here? I just wanted to serve. I was like, that is amazing. And she handed me a chicken nugget, you know? But that was such a testimony to your church family, to the amazing focus that you have as a church here. And I wanted to lift you up. You know, the decision the church makes to support the youth is so evident here. And the investment in the youth and rescuing them from a future of toil and trouble and the sin's terrible scars. You've invested so much, and I want to thank you so much. Your kind of investment is the kind of investment that saved my life. Because I became a Christian, not part of a Christian family, didn't grow up in the church, but because of amazing Christian families, I became a disciple when I fell in love with the church in Northern Virginia when I got met there. And your investment will change so many lives like mine. You've done a great job. And so I know for sure that cultural opposition must not be affecting us here. But if it is, let it not be so. Let us build family and not just an organization and a group that meets here on Sundays. Amen? You know, amen. Praise God. You know, the other thing that we can run into is, this is a scripture I was supposed to click on that talked about what they were trying to do. But I think the other thing that we can run into is we can be opposed by enemies, right? Opposed by evil. That's the kind of opposition we're used to, right? There's outright persecution in our lives. And I wanted to speak to this briefly because, you know, if you're running into persecution, I want to do two things. I either want to ask you to repent or I want to ask you to just hold on and be faithful. And the reason why I want to ask you to repent is some of us face persecution because we are prideful and we're judgmental and we're critical. And how we talk to people brings down the wrath of their judgment and their criticisms. And you need to repent. You need to learn how to love people, right? And if you're being opposed by evil, take a moment to evaluate and wonder, is it because of how I'm talking to people? Is it because I don't seek advice about the arguments I get into? Or is it because I'm judgmental and critical? Evaluate, because it might be a call to repentance. But there are others of us in this room, as 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 talks about. I'm not going to turn there, but it promises you something that I wish it didn't promise you, that if you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. And some of us in here are leaving lifestyles of sin, and man, people are hating us for it, right? Because you're absent from those parties. You're not there to empty those bottles, and you're not there to do the things, the sinful things that you used to do. And because you're absent, it creates division, and it creates persecution in your life. And if that's you, hang in there, all right? Don't be afraid of this kind of persecution. God promises, and he also promises that you must be living a godly life if you're facing that today. And oftentimes, we can be opposed by evil. And then the reason I'm talking about all these things is because we need to be aware. We need to be familiar with the things that oppose us. If we ignore the opposition in our lives, oftentimes, we're like, those not-so-smart things. Like, we have a Roomba, those iRobots. It's very intelligent until it becomes not intelligent and just runs into the same thing over and over and over again, right? And I'm sitting there watching it hit the wall and back up and hit the wall and back up and hit the wall and back up. And if we're not familiar with the walls around us, we'll keep running into them over and over and over again. You know, lastly, in terms of opposition is, I think, a surprising thing that we can run into in terms of persecution. And the last thing that we're going to talk about, there are many types of persecution, but the last thing in terms of persecution we're going to talk about today in terms of opposition is we're going to talk about we're going to talk about another kind of persecution, but I'm thrown off by my own slide right now. Amen. You know, in verse 4, of course, it reminds us that the people literally opposed them by force and how discouraging that must have been in their lives and how it must have stopped, it stopped them from continuing to build God's temple. And of course, the result of this persecution was they stopped. They actually stopped building God's temple. But I think the surprising opposition that we probably experience the most is actually ourselves. You know, we are our own worst enemy. And we're actually going to take a look at Haggai. If you haven't had a chance to read Ezra or Haggai, they intersect each other. It's amazing. In Haggai chapter 1, and if you're familiar with this passage, you're already like, ooh, what is he going to talk about? But in Haggai chapter 1, verse 5, it's a challenging passage. It says in verse 5 of Haggai chapter 1, now this is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have you fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in purses with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says, give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. You know, the thing about being our own worst enemies is that we lose sight. When we face opposition, it's challenging. You know, you think about it again. You think about going back here to this passage. You know, when you're facing persecution, when you're facing opposition, how discouraging it is. It doesn't matter if it's because of pride or sin in your life. Hey, at the end of the day, when you face persecution, there's sympathy there because, man, that's a challenging thing to do. To have your dreams and your vision be blocked and stopped, right? But I think what ends up happening and what ended up happening to the Israelites here is as they faced opposition, it was easy for them to go to something else. It was easy for them at that point, well, to just make an, maybe not even an excuse, but think, well, you know what? If I can't build the temple, what am I going to build? I'm going to go build my house. And it's easy for us to fall back into comfort and complacency and self-focus. And we can try to cut corners. And when God's vision is we run into obstacles and challenges, rather than facing those challenges, it's easy for us to find the path of least resistance. Well, you know what? My house can bring me peace if God's house can't bring me peace. And we can pursue a home and hope that it brings us peace. My relationship with God isn't bringing me peace, but maybe this woman will bring me peace. You know what? Or maybe my marriage will bring me peace. Let me really focus on that for now and put God aside. You know, and opposition can shift our thinking and help us and cause us to lose focus. But you know what? The worst thing, you know, the worst thing about opposition, I think the worst thing about opposition that we can run to is when we actually let it stop us. The worst thing about opposition is when we let it actually stop us. And we start thinking that opposition means impossible, right? But that is not the case. Opposition does not equal impossible in our lives. We've got to be a people that remain focused on God's vision, right? But the challenging thing is that it's easy for us to, again, to be distracted and go to our comfort and run into challenges and lose our way. But challenges aren't meant to stop us. Challenges are only meant to show us how powerful our God really is. You know, and as we wrap up, we're going to talk about staying focused on God's vision, focusing on God's vision. Let's finish out Ezra and look at Ezra chapter 5 as we wrap up our lesson today. It says in Ezra chapter 5, in verse 1, "Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, as the descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua, son of Jehozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. At that time, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethar, Bozenai, and their associates went to them and asked, 'Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it?' They also asked, 'What are the names of those who are constructing this building?'" Man, how intimidating is that? Give me your name. I'm going to write that down. "But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply be received." You know, it's interesting. Haggai preached this powerful message and pulled the people out of their complacency, helped them to see that they were losing sight and being stopped by opposition. And the people started rebuilding. It was amazing. They repented and they turned to God and they continued to rebuild the temple. And then what happened? Man, lo and behold, opposition comes again. And you can imagine what it was like. Right? Man, I've been sacrificing to build this. I put my life on the line. And here I am, laying my neck out there again for you. And man, I'm getting opposed again. And it's challenging, right, to face opposition time and time again. But you think about it, what was different here? What changed here? You know, the thing is, if you continue reading Ezra chapter 5, they didn't stop building the temple. As they faced opposition, they actually finished building the temple through this opposition. But the question is, what changed? What was different? You know, and I think there's something that's really powerful here that helped the people. And I think we got to remember that how important it is to speak God's word to each other. Right? To stay focused on God's vision, we got to be a people that speak God's word to each other. You know, in Haggai, in chapter 1, verse 12, looking back there, it says that the Zerubbabel and Yeshua spoke to the people. And they called the people back. Right? And because of their testimony, because of their prophecy, because of them reminding the people about God's command, the people turned back. All right. What keeps us focused on God's vision, man? It's God's word in our lives. You know, are we a people here that allow people to speak God's word into our lives? What kind of relationships do we have here in New Jersey? Are we learning to have deep and spiritual relationships? Are we getting into each other's lives? Who knows you? When you face challenges, and these challenges are real challenges, imagining getting thrown to the ground, getting your tools kicked out of your hands, being opposed by force. These are real challenges that the Israelites faced. Man, how could you speak to that person on the ground, beaten and bruised, and be like, "Bro, come on, get up and keep building"? What kind of relationship do you need to have with a person like that to be able to call them back? And you need deep relationships in your life to hear God's word, right? Who knows you, though? Who knows and can see through your smoke screens? When you put up excuses, who knows you enough and loves you enough and that you trust enough to listen when they challenge you hard? Who do you trust to build your house? Who do you trust to build your temple? When you lose your way, when you stumble, is there someone in your life who calls you higher? When you get comfortable, is someone challenging your comfort and your complacency? That helps you see things, not new things, but just different things from a different perspective and a different angle. You got to build those kind of relationships so that God's word can ring clear in your life. We cannot do it alone. We got to let people speak God's word into our lives, just like Haggai and Zechariah did to the Israelites. And what was their response? Zerubbabel listened, and he led the people back to continue building God's temple. Yeah. To stay focused on God's vision, we need people to speak the word into our lives. Amen. We're going to wrap up with a couple more practicals. Amen. You know, in Haggai, well, we're not going to look at Haggai. We're going to look at Ezra chapter 5. But in Ezra chapter 5, you know, it's interesting. As we got to let people speak God's word into our lives, but we also have to focus on the vision, not the results. You know, when we get wrapped up in the results, because it's easy to face opposition. It's easy to face these challenges. And as we run into the challenge, be like, you see, I told you. As I try again and be focused in the fact that, you know what, we're not going anywhere. Here's what I see. Here are the results. But they were not focused on the results. They were focused on the vision of God instead. Right? The world, you know, one of the things that I learned about this as I answer the question, what was different here? And what was different here is they focused on God rather than the challenges. You know, what's powerful about what I learned through this passage as I study out Ezra chapter 4 and Ezra chapter 5 is that the world around us changes. If you read these two chapters, there are three different kings named, right? And don't we know what that's like? Every couple years where there's new governorship in our lives, right? Whether it's immediate governorship, senators, political figures in our immediate area, or the president, and the world around us is changing constantly. The world around, everything's always changing. Results are always changing. But you know what never changes? That I see in this passage is God never changes. If you go back to Ezra chapter 1, we're not going to turn to it again, but God was moving in the beginning. And God never stopped moving. And so we've got to focus on the vision and not the results, not the challenges, not where we are right now, but where we intend to be. God can never be stopped. We got to keep building. Don't get bogged down. Some of us in here are facing sins that we may be facing for years. Maybe you've been a disciple. Maybe you've been a Christian for 5 years, for 10 years, for 20 years. And you're fighting and wrestling with the same sins over and over again. Don't be bogged down by the result. Focus on the vision and keep building. Some of us in here are facing challenges in our lives, and we're thinking about what it means to be a Christian. And if you're in here and you're wondering, man, should I study the Bible? Should I go after these things? Now is the time. Don't be challenged by the questions. You may have questions. Well, can I trust God? Is God real? Those are just the immediate results. There's something greater that lies beyond. And pursue those questions and focus on the vision that God has put before you. And open up the Word of God and invite someone into your life so that you might know Christ and start today. Right. Trust God's vision. Trust God's power. We run into different solutions when we are focused on the vision and not the result. What was the outcome? God did amazing things in their lives. God did what he always does, and he took care of business. All right. Let that be so in your life here. Stay focused on his vision. Right? It talks about, I'm going to close out in this illustration. You know, some of you may have heard of Florence Chadwick if you're a swimmer. Florence Chadwick was a swimmer in 1952, and I think a lot of times as we're looking at opposition, as we're looking at focusing on vision, it's easy for us to quit or be slowed down. And too often we quit during difficulty when victory is just around the corner. But Florence Chadwick, she was a swimmer and a woman, you know, and in 1952, they don't get a lot of respect. And even today, women don't get a lot of respect. But back then, there was even less. But she made an attempt to swim 26 miles across the English Channel. I can't swim to the end of the pool. You know, but as she set forth to swim, and she swam mile upon mile, you know, the safety boat followed her, and she swam and swam and got closer and closer to her goal. A thick fog set in, and she could not see. Unable to see anything, she started doubting her ability to finish, and eventually doubted her ability to finish, and eventually, here's a picture of her swimming. She doubted her ability to finish and eventually asked the safety boat to pull her out of the water. You know, she worked pretty hard that day, and sadly, when she entered the boat, she found that she was only a mile away from her destination. That's crazy. But that didn't stop her. 2 months later, she tried again. And this time, she said that she kept a mental image of the shoreline in her mind while she swam. And again, Like when we are building something and pursuing a vision, a thick fog set in and kept her from seeing her goal. But despite the fog, this time she was able to finish. And she actually finished and later swam two more times, setting a new time, an all-time record swimming the English Channel. And it gives us an incredible illustration and a reminder that we can't focus on the fog that surrounds us, on the opposition that surrounds us, but to keep in mind the vision that God has put before us. You know, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, you have to turn there. I didn't include it in my slides, but it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? For I am convinced, in verse 38, it reads on, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, today, I don't know where you are. You know, maybe you're sitting in a place where you're surrounded by thick fog and you're not sure what lies ahead and it's challenging. But I want you to know that there is something that lies beyond this fog. There's far better than the fog that surrounds you. But let us not be a people that just merely sit on the shore looking at the beautiful thing that lies ahead. But let us be people that dive in because we're excited about the vision that God wants us to pursue. There will be opposition, but let us focus on God's vision and see what God has laid before us. And let us be a people that pursue that this year. What is God calling you to trust him in? Is it building a deeper relationship? Is it studying the Bible? Is it knowing him? Is it building a marriage that has more discipling? Is it leadership this year? Whatever God has put in your heart, maybe it's starting a Bible talk. Maybe it's starting a Bible talk on your campus. Maybe it's starting a Bible talk in your neighborhood. Maybe it's repenting of sin that you can't change. Maybe it's confessing sin for the first time you've never spoken about before. Whatever the vision that God has put in your heart this year, let us focus on that vision and let nothing deter us, because an amazing and a powerful God stands behind us, pushing us forward, lifting us up, and carrying us to our goal. Amen.